It's not about you. You say, what's not about me? Those are actually the opening words of a book. It is the best-selling Christian book ever written, second to the Bible itself. It's a book entitled The Purpose-Driven Life. It was written by Rick Warren. Now, I realize that some Christians are immediately turned off by the very mention of the author's name or of the book. And I'll be the first to admit, you cannot determine the quality of a book just by the number of copies it sells. And I also admit that I personally don't agree with everything Rick Warren has ever said, done, or written. Then again, I can say the same thing about myself. And so I would ask that for those of you that may have a hang-up, weigh what is said by this standard. Is it true? As I was reminded in listening to Warren Wiersbe this past week, all truth is God's truth, regardless of its source. After all, if God can speak through Balaam's donkey, can He speak through anybody? Now, I personally believe this is an excellent book, whether you followed Christ 20 years or 20 minutes. And I recommend this to every believer. It may not be a bad idea to read it periodically, maybe once a year. I actually have a number of copies of that book that we've collected from thrift stores, and I was going to bring them today and I forgot. But if you're interested, you'd like to go through that book, let me know. We'll get you a copy. It's worth it. Now, the reason I mention this book today is that it addresses a question that many followers of Jesus Christ ask at one time or another. And it's one of the questions that was submitted when I asked for questions you would ask of God. Someone asked the question, God, will I fulfill Your purpose in my life? That's the question that they would ask. And I think it's a very good question. Maybe it's a question that each one of you have asked at one time or another. And frankly, if you haven't, you should. This should be the ultimate priority of our life, that we would live in accordance with God's purpose, that we would see His purpose come about in our lives. So as we approach this subject this morning, maybe the first question to consider is there a purpose for my life at all? Now, there are some in the world who would suggest that no, there is no purpose. There's no purpose in life. We're here by chance. Everything that happens is by chance. And if you're lucky, you enjoy life. And if you're not, you don't. But that's not the way the Bible would address that question at all. When we turn to God's Word, we can confidently answer, yes, God has a purpose, and He has a purpose for my life. Now, frankly, there are more references in Scripture to God's purpose than we can read this morning. But I'd like to pull one from our Scripture reading, Psalm 138. The very last verse of that psalm begins, "The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me." Doesn't get much clearer than that, does it? The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. And that same thought is echoed in Psalm 57:2. "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me." Now, if you'd really like to carry on the thought, go beyond our Scripture reading this morning in Psalm 138. Maybe this afternoon if you have time. Read the next psalm, Psalm 139. One of the most beautiful psalms in all of the book, one of the greatest passages in all of Scripture. And you see that God is intricately involved in every circumstance of your life. From before you were born, God is at work. And the psalmist beautifully demonstrates how God has a purpose, a plan for our lives, and He is at work to bring it about. But it is important to note that above all else, God's purpose is paramount. It is the highest priority. Rick Warren writes in his book, "The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by His purpose and for His purpose." So let's begin this morning by considering the character of God's purpose. What is it like? What can we know about God's purpose for our lives? First of all, God's purpose is clear. God does not play games with His purpose for our lives. We do not stumble around like children in the dark and God saying, "You're getting warmer." He doesn't do that with His will. He has revealed it. His purpose is knowable. Now, while that might seem obvious to the point of being intellectually insulting, the fact that one can know his or her purpose for living is quite significant. Now, there's only two ways to know our purpose. The first is by speculation. This is what most people do. They conjecture. They guess. They theorize. That's what philosophy is all about. For thousands of years, philosophers have discussed and speculated about the meaning of life. Now, philosophy is an important subject. It has its uses. But when it comes to determining the purpose of life, even the wisest philosophers are just guessing. This was really brought out several years ago when Dr. Hugh Moorhead, who is a philosophy professor at Northeastern Illinois University, wrote a letter to 250 of the best-known scientists, philosophers, writers, and just basic intellectuals. And he asked them one simple question: what is the meaning of life? One question. And he asked for them to respond. And then he took their responses and published them in a book. Some offered their best guesses. Some admitted they just made something up. Others were honest enough to say they were clueless. In fact, a number of these famous intellectuals asked Professor Moorhead to write back and tell him if he discovered the answer to that question. They didn't have a clue. Now, fortunately, there is an alternative to speculation when it comes to God's purpose, and that's revelation. We can turn to what God has revealed about life, about His purpose and His plan in His Word. He has shown us what His purpose is. The easiest way to discover what the purpose is of an invention is to go find who created it and ask Him. And the same is true with life. We can go to the Creator of life and just ask. You know, James 1 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God and He will give." You say, "I don't know what God's plan is." Ask Him. And through His Word, He will speak to you and He will show you. There's two passages I'd like to point out from the book of Isaiah that shed light on the character of God's purpose. The first is found in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 24 through 27. "The Lord Almighty has sworn, 'Surely as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will stand. This is the plan determined for the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over all nations. For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart Him? His hand is stretched out, who can turn it back?'" And then over in chapter 46, still in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 46, verses 10 and 11. Again, these are the words of the Lord. "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, and what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said I will bring about, what I have planned that I will do." Now, what do those two passages tell us about God's purpose, about God's plan? First of all, it tells us that He has one. Obviously, God has a plan. God is not just winging it. He's not sitting up in heaven saying, well, gee, what am I going to do today? He has a plan. He has a purpose. Not just for a few people, not just for certain individuals, for the whole world. And that's one of the most amazing things about God that, frankly, if I try to think about it, I give myself a headache. How God can work out His perfect will in the lives of 7 billion people simultaneously. Isn't that amazing? That God can work events and plans and they all come into this beautiful tapestry of so many different lives and decisions and all these things that happen, and He brings it all together. That's what makes God who He is. He's far beyond anything we could do. I read a Tom Clancy novel and it's got 4 storylines and I'm confused. He can take everybody's life and bring it together into His purpose and plan. And God has not hidden His purpose. He has revealed it so that we can know what He plans to do. When God speaks, He speaks with a purpose in mind. So, first of all, God's purpose is clear. It has been revealed. God shows us in His Word what His purpose is. Secondly, God's purpose is constructive. Many Christians cling to the wonderful promise found in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. So that tells you, first of all, He has a plan. But notice, He goes on, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. What does this tell us about God's plan, God's purpose for our lives? It is for our good. It is constructive. It is not destructive. God wants our best. You may know Romans 8:28 by heart. You might be able to quote it along with me as I read. But I'm going to go beyond verse 28. I want you to see the context. So I want to read verse 28 through 30. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His what? Purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, so that He may be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Now I ask you, why is verse 28 so familiar and so popular, and verses 29 and 30 so ignored? We like verse 28, God works for the good in all things. This is great. Verses 29 and 30, you get into words like foreknew and predestined, and people don't know what that means, or maybe they don't want to know what that means. But it's all part of the same wonderful truth. And it all centers around the last word in verse 28. What's the last word in Romans 8:28? Purpose. Those who are called according to His purpose. God's purpose for our lives. And God works all things. Now, it doesn't say all things are good. And I know that in other translations it says all things work together for good. No, in all things God works for good. Big difference. Because there's a lot of bad things that happen in life, isn't there? A lot of bad things happen in our world. Don't blame God for the bad things. But God will take the bad things and work them for good. That's His purpose. And He tells us a little bit more about what that purpose is in verse 29. What is God's purpose for every one of our lives? That we be conformed to the likeness of His Son. What's that mean? That we become like Jesus. That is God's purpose for your life. He wants to make you like Jesus. That doesn't mean that we all have to wear a beard. Aren't you thankful, ladies? We don't have to dress in a robe and sandals. You know, that kind of, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about an outward appearance. We're talking about the inward character of Jesus. And God wants to recreate that. He wants to conform us. He wants to shape us, mold us, just like we sang before communion this morning. He wants to shape us to be like Jesus. You want to know what the purpose of your life is? It's to be like Jesus. You see, so often we talk about God's will for our lives and we get all caught up in, oh, especially, I remember as a young person, oh God, where should I go to college? What should I study? What career should I go into? Where should I live? Who should I marry? We get all these questions. You know, we had one guy who was so ridiculous, he would open his closet and say, oh God, what's your will for what I should wear today? I mean, we get so caught up in the incidentals. God doesn't, He couldn't care less if you wear red or blue. That doesn't matter to God. What matters is what kind of a person you are. What kind of character you have. And that is where being conformed into the image of Christ. You say, what does that mean? What's that look like? Well, you could read the Gospels and see what Jesus was like. But I'll give you the cliff notes. If you want to jot this down, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Now, some of you may say, that address sounds familiar, but I don't remember it having anything to do with that Jesus' character. Now, you probably know of it as the fruit of the Spirit. You ever heard of that? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, self-control. You look at every one of those characteristics and they all apply to Jesus Christ. You want a description of Jesus' character? Read those two verses. That's it. And that's precisely what God wants to make us. He wants to turn us into people who are reflecting the character of Jesus. You know, we talked about some of those big words in Romans 8, predestined and foreknew and all that. It seems a little bit scary. Ephesians chapter 1 uses similar words about God's purpose. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Speaking of Christ, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined, there's that word again, according to the plan and purpose, according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. See that about God? God has a plan and He works to bring about His purpose in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. Notice those words again. Chosen, predestined, conformity, purpose. And you notice that God works everything in accordance with the conformity to the purpose of His will. You see, His purpose is not some cosmic wish list of things He hopes will happen. God is sovereign. And God is actively working out His will. He's bringing it to pass. It's going to happen. Remember those verses in Isaiah? What I planned is going to happen. My purpose will stand. It's going to happen. Once again, I think Warren says it very well. You are not an accident. Your birth was no mistake or mishap. Your life is no fluke of nature. Your parents may not have planned you, but God did. He was not at all surprised by your birth. In fact, He expected it. Long before you were conceived by your parents, you were conceived in the mind of God. He thought of you first. It is not fate, nor chance, nor luck, nor coincidence that you are breathing at this very moment. You are alive because God wanted to create you. That by itself should show you that you mean something. There is no such thing as an insignificant person walking the face of the earth. Amen? Nobody. Satan may try to convince you that you're a nobody, but you are not, because God created you and He created you with a purpose. He created you with a plan in mind. As Paul writes in Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. God is at work in your life. He has a purpose that He clearly revealed in His Word, and it is being worked out in our world. And it's a good purpose. It's the best we could ever imagine. But does this mean that we have no say in what happens in our lives? Does God simply perform His will and we're just like puppets on a string, and you know, God's doing all of this and we have no say, we have nothing to do with it all? No. God has allowed us to cooperate in His purpose. He has allowed us to cooperate and to participate in His plan. Now let me be very clear. God is not dependent upon anybody to accomplish His will. It's not one of those things that if I don't do it, God won't get it done. I've heard some guys on television say, you better do this because God's bound. God has bound Himself, and if you don't do it, then it just won't happen. That is not true. God's will is going to take place no matter what. But He has invited us to be a part of His plan. He has said to us, you can be involved in My purpose if you choose to. Now, for centuries, there's been a theological debate that has raged between predestination, sometimes it's called divine election, and free will. Does God make the choice or does man? I recall writing a paper in college on the subject, and it was called, Who Votes in This Election? Is it God? Is it me? Both Calvinists and Arminians have a list of scriptures that support their view. So who's right and who's wrong in this argument? They've been debating for hundreds of years. I'm going to give you the answer right now. Who's right and who's wrong? They both are. They both are. They're both right and they're both wrong. Because God does teach both God's sovereignty, which means He's in control, and man's ability to choose, which God gave him. So they're both correct. It's not an either or. It's not either God is in charge of everything or man makes his own decisions. It's both true. You say, I don't get it. Neither do I. I didn't say I understood it. I'm just telling you the truth. This is how it is. And this is why both sides have such long scriptural arguments. Because they're both right. Where they're wrong is that they say that the other side isn't true. It's a both and. It's not either or. I'd like you to turn with me to a story you may be familiar with. I've never heard it taught in this connection before, though. Now, some of you in Bible studies and Sunday school may have heard this before. I don't think we've done it on a Sunday morning. Turn to the Old Testament book of Judges. Now, I know that's a book we don't turn to very much. It's right after Joshua, which is right after Deuteronomy. So if you start at the front, it's number 7. Judges chapter 7. Now, some of you may have heard of a guy named Gideon. Does that name sound familiar? Maybe if you grew up in Sunday school, you heard the story of Gideon. What do we know? What's the one thing we know about Gideon? Gideon's what? His fleece, right? He had this fleece. And God told Gideon, I want you to go and fight the Midianites, Israel's enemy. I want you to deliver them from their oppression. And Gideon's like, who, me? Are you kidding? Nah, you're not talking about me. He says, God, I'll tell you what, I got this sheepskin, it's the fleece. He said, I want to stick it out here on the grass. And if this is really your will, tomorrow morning I want the grass to be wet with dew, but keep the fleece dry. And God did. Well, that wasn't quite enough for Gideon, so he said, maybe that was a fluke, so we'll try it the other way. Tomorrow morning, I want the grass to be dry, but I want the fleece to have dew on it. Next morning, the grass is completely bone dry, but you could wring water out of the fleece. So finally, Gideon says, okay, I guess God's talking to me. Well, I want to go beyond that story. Now that Gideon has enough confidence, okay, God has called me, he's going with me, he calls up an army. All right, he gets his army ready to go. We're going into battle. And we're told at the beginning of chapter 7 that he had an army of 32,000 men. That's pretty impressive. He probably felt pretty good about his chances. I got 32,000 soldiers. Let's go get them. God says, no. You got too many. Never heard of a general that had too many soldiers, right? You never hear of a general complaining, I've got too many tanks and airplanes. No, that can't happen. You want as much as you can get. God says, you've got too many, Gideon. So I want you to go assemble all your men and say, if you're afraid, if you're scared, go home. Now, we're talking about men here. We're talking about soldiers. No one's going to be scared. No one's going to say, I'm afraid, I'm going home, especially not in front of a whole bunch of other guys, right? 22,000 went home. Two-thirds of his army left. So he's got 10,000. Okay, we can do this. We have faith in God. We can do this. And then God comes back, starting in verse 2. I'm sorry. Down a few more verses. God says to Gideon, you still have too many men. Two-thirds of your army left. You still got too many. And he says why. He tells them why. He says, I don't want anybody saying, I won this battle. You're going to know that the Lord won this battle. So, notice. Take them down to the water. And I want you to listen very carefully to these words. God says, take these men down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. Okay, so you notice what God is doing. God is saying, I am choosing the men that are going to fight for you. Okay? If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. If I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. Pretty simple, right? Get your men together. I'm going to decide who goes with you. And every person, if I say this one goes, he goes. If I say this one doesn't, he doesn't. Clear? Got it. Gideon gets his men together. They go down to the water. They go down to a stream, little river. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give you the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. Who made the determination? Who chose the men for Gideon's army? God did. What was his purpose in doing this? It's to show his strength in delivering the Israelites. That was his purpose. I'm going to show Israel that I am saving them. What was his plan? To win the victory with a vastly outnumbered army. Whose choice was it which soldiers would fight? God's. But what was that determination based on? How the men chose to drink the water. You see, God didn't line them up and say, okay, you go, you go, you go, but you don't. No. He told Gideon, based on their choice, I have chosen them. You get it? Did God predestine or did they have free will? Yes. He chose. He determined. They chose. And they participated based on their choice in God's sovereign plan. Did God know how many soldiers Gideon would end up with? Yes, he did. Did God know the names of those 300 men that would fight? Yes, he did. Did God tell Gideon, I want him, him, and him, but not him and him? No. He said, I will give them an opportunity. And based on their choice, I will work out my plan. There it is. God's purpose. He had it in mind from before the world began. Before Genesis 1:1, God knew who each one of you would be. And God chose those who would follow Him, serve Him. You know, Jesus told His disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you, right? And all the Calvinists say, amen! Preach it, brother! And then Joshua stands up before the Israelites and says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And the Armenians get up and cheer. Who's right? They both are. God has a purpose. God has a plan. And He wants to include those who will. But He gave us a choice. And that free will was part of His divine plan. It does not take one ounce away from God's sovereignty. And I think that was Calvin's mistake. He thought he had to protect God's sovereignty. You don't have to protect God's sovereignty any more than you have to protect a lion. You just get out of his way. God's perfect will is done through the choices people make. You say, I don't get it. I don't either. I still can't comprehend it, but I know it's true. And I believe the Bible teaches that to be the case. You know, it's been suggested by some that we should imagine what we would want people to say at our funeral and live accordingly. Picture in your mind what you would want somebody to say at your eulogy and then plan your life to live that way. Now, of course, what other people think or say about us at the end of our life on earth isn't nearly as important as what God thinks and says. But the idea is there, have a plan, have a purpose. We should, though, have our purpose as to what God says. How about this epitaph for King David? It was spoken by the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. So hundreds of years later, probably 1,000 years after David died, Paul gives him this eulogy. When David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. Now, of course, we know when the Bible says fell asleep, we don't talk about nodding off and snoring. It's a euphemism for death. Right? When David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he died. Wouldn't that be a great inscription on your tombstone? Put your name there when blank fulfilled God's purpose in his lifetime or her lifetime, they went on to be with the Lord. Isn't that what it's all about? What a statement. The truth is, every individual has a purpose for living. Every one of us. Not many have as great a purpose as David, but no one God brings to life on this earth is insignificant. The tragedy of all tragedies is that we should live and die having never found that purpose, that special God-ordained reason for serving our generation. You have, like no other person on this planet, particular contributions that you make to those around you. They may not be as great as your dreams, or they might be far beyond your expectations, but whatever they are, you are to find them and carry them out. And then when you get to those twilight years in your life, when you get to the end of your time here on earth, you can be satisfied that you've served God's purpose with your life. That is what it's all about. Now you say, wait a minute. I've read David's story. He made some terrible choices in his life. He failed horribly during his time on earth. He sinned as much as anybody in the Bible. How can you say he fulfilled God's purpose? And that's true. David did fail miserably. And those choices brought terrible consequences. You know, he lost the child who was born to Bathsheba as a result of their affair. From that point on, his family became a disaster zone. It was terrible, the infighting that happened within the house of David. Brothers plotting against and killing each other. One brother raped his half-sister, and then her brother killed his half-brother that did it. That same brother tried to take over his father's throne and run him out of town and came very close to succeeding. And yet, God fulfilled His purpose through David in spite of those choices. Did God want David to commit adultery with Bathsheba and then murder her husband Uriah to cover it up? No. But do you know who followed David on the throne, who was God's hand-picked successor of all of David's sons? It wasn't the firstborn. You know who it was? Solomon. And you know who Solomon's mother was? Bathsheba. How about that? As being part of God's plan. Did God work out His purpose through David in spite of His choices? You bet He did. And can He do it for you? Yes, He can. He wants to. That is His desire. Now, our choices have consequences. And it is true that there is no sin, there is no amount of sin that cannot be cleansed by the blood of Christ, but it is also true that choices bring consequences. If God said in Numbers 32:23, you may be sure that your sin will find you out. I remember my mother quoting that verse. I don't know if she could have told you where in the Bible it was, but she knew it. You can be sure your sin will find you out, because I will know. And she always did. Paul writes in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. That's another one we hear a lot, isn't it? You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. And it's true. There are consequences. But that leads us to the final point in my message. And that is the certainty of God's purpose. Put bluntly, God is not bound by our choices. Proverbs 19:21 declares, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Man cannot intentionally or unintentionally prevent God's purpose from taking place. It can't happen. God's purpose is certain. Now, that doesn't mean God's pleased with everything that takes place. Twice in Ezekiel, He says, I take no delight in the death of the wicked. In Isaiah 65:12, He says, I do not delight in evil. He hates all forms and expressions of wickedness and pride. 2 Peter 3:9 says, He is not willing that any should perish. So God doesn't like every little detail that happens, but His purpose will prevail. John MacArthur concludes, since none of those things can occur apart from the decree of a sovereign God, we must conclude that there is a sense in which His decrees do not always reflect His desires. His purposes are not necessarily accomplished in accord with His preferences. That's true. And I've preached before, God doesn't always get His way in the short term. Because God doesn't want anybody to go to hell, but there are people that are going to hell. But it is all a part of His eternal purpose. Some like to use the phrases God's perfect will and God's permissive will. I'm not so sure that's accurate. Everything that takes place is part of God's perfect will. It's all part of His purpose and plan. How can anything of God's be less than perfect? We may not think certain aspects of His purposes are perfect, but He does, and that's all that matters. And the bottom line is simply this: God's purpose will happen. Nothing or no one in the world can prevent God's purpose from prevailing. Psalm 33:11 says, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart throughout all generations. And there is a certainty to God's purpose that cannot be denied. God's purposes cannot be stopped, restrained, or blocked. God's intentions cannot be altered, nor can they be disrupted. What He purposes will transpire without delay, without hindrance, and without fail. Everything that happens on this earth falls within the framework of exactly what God has purposed. Yes, exactly. None of what occurs is a last-minute, stopgap response. Therefore, He is never surprised. God never says, oh, can you believe what just happened? We respond that way, but He doesn't. Whatever occurs is unfolding precisely as He planned it in His omniscience. With Him, things that occur on earth are never out of control. God is in charge. God is sovereign. And everything happens within His purpose. So to answer the question, Lord, will You fulfill Your purpose in me? I can guarantee you the answer is yes. Now, does that mean we're going to do everything God wants us to do? No, because it's still our choice. We still have to cooperate in God's plan. But even when we fail, God's purpose will still come about. I want to close very briefly with a story from the Old Testament that I think brings it all together. It's a story of Esther. You may know the story. Esther was a Jew. She was in Persia, and she was chosen by the king to be the queen. Now, she didn't tell him that she was Jewish. And meanwhile, there's a plot going on. The king's highest advisor hatches a plot to exterminate all the Jews from Persia. Kill them all! And he was able to convince the king to put it into law. So there is a day set where all Jews can be wiped out, wiped off of the face of the earth. And to entice people to do it, the king says to the people, you find a Jewish neighbor, you can kill him and you can have all his stuff. And you want to talk about it, you know, open invitation for violence and bloodshed. Mordecai is Esther's uncle. He hears about this law. He goes to Esther and says, hey, you got to do something. You got to go before the king. You got to tell him what this is about. Esther says, you don't understand. I can't just go to the king. I walk in the king's presence unannounced. He has my head. I can't do this. You're asking me to risk my life. Listen to what Mordecai has to say. Esther 4, verses 13 and 14. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you may have come to royal position for such a time as this. Did you catch those words? Esther, if you don't do this, God's going to do it anyway. Relief and deliverance will come from somewhere else, but what happens? You will lose. You cannot stop God's plan, but you can opt out of it. And then who's the loser? We are. See, God still gives us a choice, but His purpose is going to happen. Now, we know Esther went ahead and we know that she was instrumental in saving her people. But what if she hadn't? What if she chickened out? What if she said, no, it's not going to happen? How would that story have ended? I don't know the details, but God would have rescued His people. The purpose would have happened. Esther would have been the big loser. The same is true today. God has a purpose. He has a plan for your life. The bottom line is He wants to make you like His Son. And He will use every decision, every choice, every circumstance, every good thing, every bad thing that happens in our lives to make that come about. But He gives us a choice. He gives us an option. Will you participate in my purpose? And that's where our choice will affect our destiny. God's purpose is going to happen. Will we allow His purpose to happen in my life? Conclude with a quote by Warren Wiersbe, "When God isn't permitted to rule in our lives, He overrules and works out His will in spite of our decisions. Of course, we're the losers for rebelling against Him, but God will accomplish His purposes either with us or in spite of us." So the answer is twofold. Will God accomplish His purpose? Absolutely. Will I fulfill God's purpose? That's entirely up to us. But if we allow Him to work in our lives, He will fulfill that plan. You know, we end every worship service by praying the Lord's Prayer. And when I don't forget the words, we pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know, we can know with certainty that that will happen. God's will be done. But as Abraham Lincoln told his cabinet during the Civil War, the question is not whether the Lord is on our side. The question is, are we on the Lord's side? That's what it boils down to. Our invitation hymn this morning is hymn number 385. Hymn number 385. I appreciate your patience. We went a little long today, but I think there's a lot of truth, and I didn't want to cut any of that out. But let's take the opportunity. Let's stand. I know you've been sitting for a long time. We're going to sing the first verse. Would you live for Jesus? and be always pure and good, would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Would you have God's purpose fulfilled in your life? Let Him have His way with you. It's that simple. Let God, allow God, and He will, guaranteed, fulfill His purpose in your life. We just have to let Him do it.